All right, we're into a series this morning. Anybody know what it's called? His Divine Design. We can all read well. But today, I'm going to push into something a little bit deeper. We're going to talk about the purposes of God, designed for his purpose. Let's ask God's blessing on the word today. Father, I feel like Paul sometimes where he says to the Corinthians, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. And Father, Lord, show your power this morning. Release your power through this word this morning. Let your anointing be on this word. Let it be out of my lips. Let it be on every heart and ear to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're talking about purpose. We were designed for purpose. Everything that God created has purpose, right? Everything has purpose. Purpose is powerful because a life or a person who, a life that knows its purpose can have direction and focus and influence, significance, and satisfaction, fulfillment. And it was in Acts 13:36 says that when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. Now, not many people will end up doing the first part of that verse. Many people will miss fulfilling God's purpose for their lives. Now, for us to fully understand God's purpose so that we don't miss his purpose, we have to go right back to God's original design. God's original design on your PowerPoint is basically this, in this statement. God created us, you and me, to live a life that's amazing. And live an amazing life with God. Not apart from him, but with God. When he created this world, he made the statement at the end of each day of creation. Each day, he did something. He created a part of this earth, this universe. And at the end of each day, what did he say? He said, it is good. But at the end of the sixth day, he looked at Adam and Eve, and what did he say? It is very good, right? So God does not do things with mediocrity. So the first thing that we need to understand is this. Now, number one, you and I, we were made on purpose. Genesis 1. 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In an image of God, he created them, male and female. So important. Male and female, he created them, right? He created us in his likeness with abilities, capabilities, gifts, and talents. You know, we think one of the greatest things that God created is so evident to us is the universe, the Milky Way, right? And we look at the Milky Way. And we think, wow, this is amazing. It's like God spilled milk across the universe with the light that came from all the stars. And what an incredible creation, right? The Milky Way. But you know what? The Milky Way is not the only galaxy. There's more than just one galaxy in the universe. In fact, astronomers have discovered that there are probably up to 200 billion galaxies in our universe. I mean, that's beyond what we can comprehend. So he made this amazing universe as far as we can see, beyond what we can imagine. Yet God said that man was his crowning achievement. And man was the only one made in his image, right? So, question, what does that mean? Well, that does not mean that we're going to look exactly like him. But when we're made in the image of God, that means that God gives us this ability to be able to communicate with him, to relate to him. You know, so listen, you and I, we have this amazing, we can have this amazing communication with the God of the universe because we are made in his image. It was the Apostle John who said in 1 John 4:15, God is spirit, right? God is spirit. But the Bible tells us that God is the Father, He's the Son and Holy Spirit. He's three in one, right? So, so are we, right? We are body, soul, and spirit, right? So we are spirit beings. We are made on purpose. Second thing about His original design, that we were designed for a love relationship. A love relationship. Right from the very get-go in Genesis tells us that there was this intimate relationship between mankind and God. In the beginning, God put Adam into the garden, and at the end of each day, He would join with Adam. So we see there was close relationship, there was communion, and there was love there. And I believe that as human beings, it's so essential that we need to understand that God's love is God's most definitive and defining characteristic about Him. You know, God doesn't just love. I mean, the Bible says He is love. It's His very essence. If you take love out of God, then He would cease to be God, wouldn't He? God is love. John said that God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. God in His original design, from that very day that He created Adam and Eve, His original intention, His design, that He was determined to give us, like Adam and Eve, an unhindered relationship with Himself. That was His goal. And as we look back at God's original design, we realize, number three, that we were made on purpose for a purpose. We were made on purpose for a purpose. God created Adam and Eve to work, to do good works. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and He put him in the Garden of Eden, not just to work for in it, but also to keep it. And He gave them a dominion and authority to rule over everything that He created." Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing.'" Ephesians 2:10 says, "God created us in Christ Jesus for what? For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God planned that we would live a life of good works for Him. He designed us to live with purpose. It's having purpose that gives you life and gives you energy. If you take purpose away, then all you have is left is hopelessness and futility. So when you're going through difficult times, sickness or illness or turmoil or dark situations, you will survive. We will survive because we have purpose. Amen? Right. Purpose is so powerful. He designed us to have this purpose that gives people life and energy. Right? So our approach to life should be biblical. You know, as we look at Christians and we look at our relationship to being in this world that surrounds us, there are three different approaches that I think we can have to our world around us. And as we look at Christians going into the world, we see a spectrum of three possible approaches that we can have. So number one, the first approach is the approach of accommodation. Now, we can accommodate ourselves to the standards of the world. We can just give in to what everybody is doing in the world. We can live just like the rest of the world. We can do it, right? We can bow to all the demands of the world. You know, while the world tells us to do it, while we have to obey, you know, we have to obey all the rules, and we got to live the way the rest of the world is living, and we have no choice, so let's just join in and do it. But, you know, the world also tells us that, you know, you can't preach the gospel in some places. The world also tells you that we should not recite the Lord's Prayer in our schools, right? And the Lord tells you as parents that you shouldn't tell your children what gender they are, right? The world tells us a whole bunch of stuff like that. That abortion is not a sin. It is a sin, but it's a sin that God definitely forgives, right? So in the Bible, in the book of Daniel and his friends faced some huge challenges And that challenges to do what everybody else is doing. Bow down to the demands of the king. And what's Daniel's reaction? What are their reaction? It's the reaction is no, we will not do it. We will not bow down to this idol. We will not, because it violates God's laws. It violates God's word and his will. So we just won't do it. And they stood up for what they believed in. And thank God they did. They literally stood for what they believed in, and they were able to literally cause that nation, that king to literally come to Christ. So we see, you know, accommodation can be a bad word. Second approach is this, isolation. And isolation is a bad word. And isolation is this, we're not going to get involved. We're not going to get involved. And therefore we, you know, and I can say the body of Christ over the decades, and I've talked to my fellow ministers, and every single one of us agree, the church in general has been disengaged from the culture, has stepped back in isolation, especially over the last 3 or 4 years. You know, the government told to isolate, go hide, go cover yourself, go protect yourself, because what is happening in the world is so fearful, you've got to protect yourself. Isolate. And because of that, you know, we gotta. It's like this Christians can have this attitude. We gotta keep the bad, big bad world away from us, so that you know, so that we can, you know, we need to protect ourselves. And it's a protectionist type of attitude. But listen, you know, this is God's world, right? This is God's world, and He's the creator of this world, and He has chosen us to represent Him on this earth. And if we don't go into the world, well, then we can't impact the world that he's sending us into. Amen? It was the very words of Jesus who said, they are not of this world, but I am sending them into the world. I'm sending them, and we are to go in. And he tells us in his word, how do we go in? We're to go in like salt and light, and it has to go in. Light has to go in to push away the darkness. Salt of the Spirit has to go in to keep the moral deterioration from eating up our society. Amen? We have to go in. We have to go in like yeast, like a little bit of leaven. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a woman who was trying to bake bread. And she took this a little bit of yeast and she worked it into the whole batch of dough. We've got to go in. We've got to go in. And even though we may be a small minority, we can have the influence to influence all the structures of society through our relationship, our commitment to Christ. My question is, how are we ever going to influence the world if we're uninvolved, if we're isolated, and if we're continuously fearful of what's happening in the world? Amen? I had a meeting over lunch with Ken Kissick of Streets Alive. And most of you, if you've been in Lethbridge, you know what Streets Alive is all about. They're a ministry that are trying to help the homeless people, drug addicts, and we see that we have a growing situation in Lethbridge, don't we? And it's becoming a massive problem. It's affecting really the lifestyle of the city. And Ken says, he said, you know, we've done all that we can. He says, I'm so frustrated because we got in the churches, because there's all those gifts, talents, and abilities, and they're just in the church, and they never get out, really get out into the streets to help, you know. And I think we're doing, in most part, many of us are doing what we can. But he said recently, he said, the situation has gotten so bad now that the government has thrown up its hands. So has the city. In fact, the city has, he said, the city called me last week and said, we need your help. We don't know what to do. Nobody knows what to do. So we're looking to you because you've been around. You've been doing some work. He says, and Ken said, before they told us, you can't preach the gospel. You can't lay hands and pray for people. He says, in a lot of those situations, they were not allowed. You know what the city said? Do whatever you need to do. Do whatever you need to do. Praise God. The church is the hope of the world. It's not the government, it's not society, it's not the city, it's the church. We are the hope of the world, and the world is waking up. Lethbridge is waking up. It's the church. It's our hour to go in and influence the world. Amen? Number three, our approach is to be one of obedient involvement, where we go in as faithful Christians. Question, what can just one man, just one woman do to affect society and our culture? Let's see what God can do through one man. Let's look at the life of William Wilberforce, who was responsible for single-handedly fighting British Parliament for almost 2.5 decades, 30 years, to get rid of slavery in the British Empire. And he accomplished that through constant arguing until he passed, the laws were passed, and slavery was totally abolished in Great Britain in the late 1800s. In the late 1700s, English traders would raid the African coast of the Gulf of Guinea, and they would capture somewhere between 35,000 to 50,000 Africans every year, ship them across the Atlantic, sell them as slaves. You know, and this happened every year. It was a highly profitable business owned by very powerful people. And it was thought that slavery was so deeply entrenched in the British Empire that nobody could get rid of it. But what God used one man to do that. Amen? You know, Wilberforce wrote, "So enormous, so dreadful, so irremediable did the slave trade's wickedness appear that my own mind was completely made up for abolition. Let the consequences be what they would, I from this time determined I would never rest until I had effected its abolition." And he saw the day when it happened. Amen? Wilberforce said this. He said about himself, the first years of his parliament, he did nothing. He said, "I did nothing to my purpose." But then he began. He hit this period in a few years in parliament. He's just a young man. He got to this time where he began to reflect deeply on his life. And as he began to do this, there was this deep sense of sorrow, this depression that came over him. And it lasted for months until Easter morning, 1786, he experienced the joy of being born again. And then Wilberforce began to see life's purposes. And he wrote in his diary, "My walk is a public one. My business is in this world. And I must mix in the assemblies of men or quit the post which Providence seems to have assigned to me." He became a Christian. When he became a Christian, he had this question: "I find my Christianity very attractive, but I also find politics very attractive. So what am I to decide? Am I going to be a Christian or am I going to be a politician?" So secretly in the night, just like Nicodemus, he went to meet with a well-known Anglican priest, his pastor, named John Newton, who was a former slave trader who wrote the song "Amazing Grace." Then Wilberforce told Newton, "This is my dilemma. I want to become a Christian, but I really like politics." Newton told him, "You can be a Christian politician." And later he told him, "God has raised you up for this very hour." Amen. Wilberforce, when you look at his life, he was active in the support of 69 philanthropic causes. He gave a quarter of his annual income away to the poor. He fought on behalf of chimney sweeps, single mothers, Sunday schools, orphans, juvenile delinquents. He helped found parachurch groups like the Society for Bettering the Cause of the Poor, the Church Missionary Society, the British Foreign Bible Society, the Anti-Slavery Society, and on and on and on and on, and even the SPCA. Wilberforce was a Christian, he was a politician, he was a philanthropist, an amazing witness for Christ, and he died 3 days before all the Africans who were previously had been slaves, even for decades, were finally set free. I believe he died with a smile on his face and a deep sense of satisfaction in his time. He fulfilled God's purposes in his generation. Amen? God used others, ordinary people in the 20th century, Christian heroes like this guy. This is Richard Wurmbrand. He stood alone amongst a thousand other leaders, and he alone stood up to denounce the control of Romanian communism, and he was imprisoned for it and tortured for it. This other guy, this next guy, Rhys Howells, amazing man. Rhys Howells, he was a coal miner. He lived in Wales. Stuart probably know about him, his history. And he was dubbed to be the man whose prayers altered world events. Tell you a story about him. He mounted a prayer movement during World War II. He lived in Wales. He mounted this prayer movement that prayed against the Nazi invasion of Germany over London, over Britain. And there was this invasion, this air invasion that was ready, that the Nazis have been trying to bomb Britain, sending bombing raids. But on this date, September, gonna find that date there, September the 15th, 1940, there was a huge air assault. The Luftwaffe fighter planes, bombers, I was trying to find the number, I couldn't quite find the number, but it was a huge force. They were saying, it was like Hitler was saying, we're finally going to we're going to just blow London up to bits, and we're going to take over Great Britain. So on that morning, the German Air Force, all the bombers, headed out towards London to destroy London, when suddenly they turned back. They turned back. And for a long time, they didn't know why they turned back. Well, later, they were able to get a hold of one of the downed fighters. And I want to tell you, you know how many planes the RAF, the British Air Force, had up in the air? Two. Two airplanes. That's all they had. And so, when one of those downed German fighter pilots was interrogated, they asked them, why did you turn back? Why did you turn back? And he said, because we saw hundreds of planes in the sky. Hundreds of planes. And he also said, and there's another thing. He says, another reason we turned back is because you have a secret weapon for which we could find no countermeasure, which we did not understand, but it was very powerful. And it was associated with the striking of Big Ben at 9 p.m. each evening. Big Ben is the clock in London, the bell clock. And this guy said, I believe you called it the silent minute. You know, and that minute was when Churchill said he wanted all of London, all Great Britainers, when Big Ben chimed at 9 o'clock to stop everything that would do it. And to pray for 1 minute. It was called a minute of silence. So all Great Britainers, all Britainers were gathered around their families, were around the radios, and were praying in this 1 minute every day to keep Germany from assaulting and taking over London. And there is a report that said this: an inner request from a high spiritual source that there would be a silent minute of prayer for freedom at 9 p.m. each evening during the striking of Big Ben. And if enough people joined in this gesture of dedicated intent, the tide would turn and the invasion of England would be diverted. It happened. But listen, I read up on this and it said, the British weren't the only ones praying in this minute of silence. The Commonwealth countries also participated. Even countries like Canada and the U.S. were involved. The BBC estimated that those participating in the silent minute actually ran into the millions. And the assessment was this: it was the interceding prayer started by Rhys Howells. If the Nazis had defeated the RAF, and this is called the Battle of Britain, they would have invaded and conquered England and likely have won World War II. Wow. The power of prayer, right? The power of prayer. God used other people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, next guy. He was a German theologian, famous for his stand against Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party. His beliefs and convictions ultimately cost him his life in a Nazi concentration camp. Of course, we probably heard about Corrie ten Boom. Terry ten Boom. She violated German law by hiding Jews in her home, and she was eventually sent to a concentration camp. She and her family saved over 800 Jews and other refugees from certain death in the Nazi death camps. We look at people like Watchman Nee. He was persecuted for his faith, and he was imprisoned by Chairman Mao in China, and he spent 20 years of his life in a communist Chinese prison, but not before he had spread the gospel underground. Hundreds of thousands of Chinese came to Christ through his ministry. His ministry was Holy Spirit-led, signs, wonders, and miracles. You know, all these people and more, purposed, all fought political injustice, social injustice, corrupt governments. You know what it was? It was power. It was purpose that empowered them. Amen? On your PowerPoint, living with purpose is a fundamental element of God's original design. God's original design, that he wanted to create a life that you would enjoy, a life of freedom, joy, beauty, and holiness in his design, right? But the problem was sin came into the world through humanity's disobedience. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And that all that God intended in his original design was lost. What was lost? Three major things on your PowerPoint. First thing that was lost was a relationship with God. Lost intimacy. There was a distinct break between humanity and God. Adam and Eve lost their relationship with God. They were banished from the garden. Second thing, lost authority. So we also see that authority over Satan was surrendered. God gave Adam and Eve responsibility to rule over the world, over the earth, and that meant also over Satan himself, who was cast to earth because of his disobedience to God. But instead of ruling over the earth and everything in it, Adam and Eve handed over their rule to Satan. So that's how Satan has become the ruler over the earth, the prince of the power over the air. So instead of the world being filled with God's glory, the world is now filled with Satan's wickedness, which permeates the world and affects people close to you and people far away from you. That's what happened. Third thing that happened was humanity lost purpose and significance. Humans lost purpose and significance when they lost their relationship with God. You know, some of you might think, yeah, but I know some people, I mean, they don't have a relationship with God, but they still have sense of purpose and significance, but you know what? It's not real. It's not real. They're trying to find their purpose, their significance, their values through what they do, but they can only truly find those things through an authentic relationship with God. Amen? You see all these people. They're successful. They appear to be successful. They've got goals, careers, wealth, houses, degrees. And yet, if they don't have Jesus, there's an emptiness in their soul that nothing else can fill except God himself. Amen? In addition to all of this, to our lost relationship with God, our personal relationships with other people were compromised, and relationships began to unravel. So when you look at that, it was a hopeless situation until God did something. Amen? Fast forward. 400 years. God intervenes. God himself comes down to earth in love in the form of his son, right? And Jesus announces the coming of a new kingdom. He says the kingdom of God is here. And that's what Luke chapter 10, 19, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What was lost? What was he talking about? He was talking about lost relationship, intimacy with the God of the universe. He was talking about lost authority over the devil's sin and death. He was talking about lost sense of purpose and fulfillment and significance. But through the life, the death, the resurrection, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all that was lost was suddenly restored back to mankind. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen? The kingdom of God, the good news, and that's the good news we're preaching. The kingdom of God has come. God's kingdom is full, of life, of health, and purpose. We were made on purpose for a purpose. And many people go through their entire life and they don't know what their purpose is. God has a purpose for every single one of you, and it's not a secret. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10 says, we have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus, the anointed one. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. Now, there's a footnote in the Passion Version, and I'll put that up on the screen too as well, that says this: although implied, these good works make up our destiny. As we yield to God, our prearranged destiny comes to pass, and we are rewarded for simply doing what he wanted us to accomplish. Do you see that? Our purpose, our destiny, is made up of good works. Works we will find ourselves doing as we simply yield to God and to his lordship daily. We will find that our prearranged destiny will come to pass. Amen. That's how it happens. So we will find his will, his purpose in our lives as we follow him. And we've all, I've done it, you've done it, or you will do it. We've all wondered, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? Why am I alive? And then you'll find, you'll realize that your God-given purpose, you'll find it by daily following Jesus and by taking up his cross, your cross, and just following him. Amen? It's so simple. No, it's not rocket science. Amen? When Jesus saw people who didn't have a relationship with God, like the tax collectors, like Zacchaeus and Matthew, he went to them, and what's the first thing? He gave them purpose, and he gave them life. When he saw demon-possessed people, he would go to them, he would set them free, and he restored the dignity. When he saw people who were suffering with the indignities of leprosy, he just didn't pass them by. He re-extended his compassion to them, and he restored what was lost. Amen? Can I say to this? God is calling us. God is calling you, the church, to restore, bring restoration back to people who are lost. And I think it's time for us, the church, to discern what's happening around us. And it's time for us to just get rid of all the fears that are stopping us from moving forward. Amen? And by the Spirit of God, God is saying this: where are the Daniels of today? Where are the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Where are the Reese Howells? Where are the Wilberforces? Where are the Cory Ten Booms of today? Where are the young people who are ready to give their lives over to God today? Where are they? God is bringing you in today. There are young people God is bringing into the church. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. Where are the older people? Where are the, I call them seniors, another Paul, we can call them, where are the mature people that God wants to use, right? And to meld with them, to team with them, to help them. Where are those people? Who are older people, who are spiritual mothers and fathers that God wants to use, amen? God wants to utilize his whole body. It's this time, it's time. Whether you're older, whether you're more mature, it's time. It's time. God is calling you. It's your time. God is calling you for such a time as this. It's time for us to show God's love and compassion to a broken world. God has gifted us with talents, abilities, capabilities. And not only that, now he's calling us to go and reach people for Jesus Christ. Right. Amen? Amen? It's time to be reached for God. So finally, I'm going to leave you with a benediction blessing. And this is a blessing that a former chaplain of the United States Senate, his name is Richard Halverson, and he used the following benediction at every single one of his services and the messages. So I'm going to declare this benediction over you today. Is that okay? Yeah. Okay, bow your heads. You can put your hand on your heart. Okay? I'm going to declare this blessing over you. I'm going to read it. Declare it over you right now. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you here. God has a purpose in your being, right where you are. Christ, who indwells you by the power of his Spirit, wants to do something in you and through you. Believe this and go in his grace, in his love, in his power, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everyone declared and said what? Amen. 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 God is up to something. I want to speak to young people. There's a struggle in the world to be strong, believing, born-again Christians in this world, especially for young people. Us older ones, we've gone through it. We've got some history. We've got some foundation. And God needs us, older ones, to form a team with the younger ones. But there's such a call on young people today and to get in, you know, get to that place where God can use them. I believe there are young people that God is going to use. I mean, these heroes of the 20th century, God is going to make you a hero of faith in this generation. And God is calling people. He's calling them through his church. He's calling families to the church. He's raising up children to the church. But there's a movement of God because we're heading towards the end of the end times. God wants to release that dynamic purpose into your life so that you can alter the course of history and you can change the world. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father. Bow your heads again. Jesus calls you into his life. And this life isn't boring. It's not purposeless. It's not static. It's wild. Time is this exhilarating, and it's full of adventure, yeah, even unpredictable. But if you've never given your life to Christ, then you got to meet this Jesus. And today, if you don't know him, you can make the greatest decision you have ever made in your life. And you can believe in him. If you believe in him, you can receive him into your heart by faith, and Holy Spirit will come to live inside in you. So if you're ready to do it, seriously, wholeheartedly, you can say this prayer after me, and God will change your life for eternity. He'll make you into a new creation called being born again by the Spirit of God. And his Spirit will begin to take over your life, and your life will change like you never even imagined. Amen? So if that's you, ready to receive Christ, repeat the simple prayer after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you, and I receive you today into my heart by faith. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for me. Forgive me of every sin that I have ever created. Today and now, Father, Lord Jesus, I make you Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.